Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I ask, Father, please, that you accomplish your work through this message. Thank you for the worship time and the fellowship that we share. I pray that you will be blessed through our hearts and our reception to you, dear Holy Spirit, as you speak to our hearts, as you open our eyes and our ears spiritually as well. I pray that you will preach your word and carry your word and present your word in a way that truly honors you. May Jesus be lifted up. May Jesus be glorified. May you be well pleased. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is our last, don't clap. This is not a cue. This is our last message in this message series called The Masterpiece in Progress. This is part 9. It's entitled Protect God's Masterpiece. As you and I know that through the messages that we've done in this series, that you and I are the masterpiece. You and I are the ones that God has been developing from the old man, the old sinful nature, to be the new man in Christ Jesus, living in him and in righteousness. And he's working in our lives in a way to present us to those around us as representatives, as ambassadors, if you will, of Christ. And so, therefore, we've got the picture, if you, no pun intended, or maybe there was, that we are the picture of a masterpiece that God has prepared uniquely in each one of us, through us, for his kingdom work. A master artist, you know, when they're done with their masterpiece, they take their masterpiece and they will protect it, and they'll display it in different ways. For a sculptor, they might choose a very stable or steady pedestal or table to display their sculpture on. A painter might choose the right frame. And I know that, and you probably know too, that if you don't get the right frame to meet the right picture, it doesn't match. It just conflicts with the picture. And so you have to have the right frame for the right picture to accentuate that art. The painter will make sure the frame and the painting are hung securely to the wall. I've learned that when you carry a picture, I used to carry it by wrapping my hand around the top part of the frame. And I had a framer tell me, he said, don't carry it that way. You carry it by the wire on the back, because you carry it by the frame's going to come apart. And so you have to have good hardware on the back of a picture that you've done and you've framed and you hang up, because if it's not, it may not be strong enough to support it. The master does the same with you and I. He wants to display you and I. And now it's not a public display, as we would take that in a negative connotation. It's a display of him through you and I. It's a display of his grace, his love, his mercy, his power, his workmanship, shaping us and making and molding us into what he wants us to be. So he wants to put us on display for good, to represent him, to bring him glory. And he also has put proper support and protection into the masterpiece or the masterful artwork that he's done through you and I, so that we don't fall down. Now, if you look at the symbolism there, we're the picture, the hardware to support the picture so we don't fall down, is that we are the representation of Christ, that God has given us and equipped us with what's needed, that we don't stumble and fall, and that we are able to withstand what comes our way. So God provides us with that right equipment, and we need to depend on God and his equipment, and we need to be prepared. You know what I'm saying by depending upon God and his equipment. When we're at a place sometimes in our walk, we're overwhelmed with a sense of weakness, and we come to God and we go, God, I cannot do this. I am helpless without you. It cannot be accomplished. You've got to intercede and be that protection for me. And he is. He's always there for us to hold us up. And so we're to depend upon him so that we can withstand the enemy's tricks. The enemy is constantly attacking. And it's almost like a spiritual oxymoron for me, because when I tell other Christians, I say, look, the more you make a commitment to stand for God, the more the enemy is going to attack. But then I say to myself, the oxymoron aspect is, so why stand up more for God to have more attack? It'd be easier not to stand up for God and not have the attack. But the reality is, if we don't stand up for God, then we don't experience what God intends to do in and through our lives through him. And on top of that, we don't learn about the power and the victory and the availability of Jesus to support us against the attacks that come our way. We fear the attacks because we fear we're going to fail. We do fail. But the majority of the time, it doesn't have to be that way. In fact, God doesn't want us to fail anytime. But as we yield to God and we acknowledge the attacks, there's power and strength in that as we rely on God for the strength and the equipment and everything that he has for us to use to be able to withstand the enemy. We walk away stronger Christians. We walk away in greater faith. We walk away in greater confidence in the power of God when we are willing to stand and endure the enemy when he comes against us. We know that that's just going to happen. I want to read to you a history lesson about sometimes we think that we have it all together, that we can withstand Satan on our own. And in this history example I want to read to you, we'll find that that's not the case. It goes like this. At the beginning of World War II, France believed they had a solution to a potential German invasion. They built what was called the Mazano lines. So they built what was called the Mazano line. The Mazano line was a defensive line built in the 1930s that stretched for over 200 miles on the northeast border of France. The strongest fortifications were along the German border, with weaker fortifications along the Luxembourg and Belgium. It was a state-of-the-art, built of thick concrete with living quarters, heavy guns, storehouses, and underground rail lines. There were 45 main underground forts, so cool, 97 smaller underground forts, 352 large guns that could rise out of the ground. Cool. They were connected by an underground railroad system. Incredible. And underground corridors. French soldiers enjoyed state-of-the-art living conditions, such as air conditioning, dining facilities, and a power plant. All underground. It was designed to hold off a German attack. They put a lot of effort into building that, a lot of money, a lot of effort, right? However, the Germans defeated the French by simply going around it, through Belgium, and through the Ardennes Forest, which the French considered impenetrable. The French were not prepared for the manner in which the Germans overcame this defensive line. Simply by avoiding it, in the end, the Mazano line was useless and France surrendered. I think one of Satan's tricks for us is that he convinces us that he cannot attack us through that avenue. We rationalize it out. That's not going to happen through that manner. Not just not going to happen. But this example of history shows that we should take note that in our spiritual warfare, that's not true either. We have to be on guard at every avenue and not take for granted that some avenues will never be attacked. I'm solid and secure there. I'm never going to fall there. I'm never going to retract here. Those are all things that we're kidding ourselves if we're not guarded against, because when the guard's down, Satan will put it in front of us. France fell because they underestimated the enemy and relied on wrong responses. They relied on their own power, their own weapons, and they didn't anticipate the attack that was coming their way. They thought that they were completely secure and protected. And oftentimes we as Christians feel that way, but that's when we become the most vulnerable. When we become the most convinced that we've got it together, that's the greatest opportunity for Satan to go, oh yeah, and show us that that's not the case. We're in that spiritual war. It's not a war against each other, right? It's a war against Satan and the legions of demons. There's the power of darkness in unseen places that's always at work around us. There's the power of God's holy angels and all of their interaction in our lives. There is an unseen world around us that the Bible has shown us glimpses of that's always taking place. And we should never, ever forget that there is a raging lion seeking whom he may devour. We know that passage, don't we? The devil wants nothing more than to shred us to pieces at the instant that he can. And so we fight against Satan and against legions of demons, and we have to be careful not to make the mistakes of taking things for granted or thinking we've got it all together. But we're to be armed with the right weapons. We must misunderstand our enemy's cleverness. In other words, Satan is crafty, Scripture says. Satan has, you know, he is the best reading of body language. He's not inside of us, but he can read us better than anybody. Not God, but you know what I'm saying. He can read us. And so he's ready to attack us, and he's ready to use that cleverness against us. We are not to rely on our own weapons, our own armor, but we are to rely on the armor of God and his strength in order to defeat Satan. So now, as we're looking at this, we're looking at Ephesians, and you know where we're going. Most of you that are more seasoned Christians know that we're going in to what we know as the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And so let's look at this, because we're not going to look at the whole armor. We're not going from top to toe. We're looking at some key elements of it. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a command. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a command. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wrap our minds around that. That's a reality. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand for, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The opposite of standing with all your strength is to say, it's easier not to stand for God and not have the warfare attack us than it is to stand for God and deal with the warfare. But God says, I want you to stand with all your strength and know the warfare and know my power in you against it, that you might know me, my power, my strength, my righteousness, and your victory. And having stood and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In other words, we are saved. We are to walk by faith. We are to know the word. We are to stand in truth. We are to look for opportunities to share the gospel, like Steve was saying this morning. That is the artillery that God has given us. That is the weaponry. That is the protective gear that God has given us to stand against Satan, who shoots fiery darts. I don't want to be shot by an arrow at all. Even rubber darts bother me. Watch out for my face, you know. So, you know, if an arrow was to hit me, that'd be one thing. But an arrow that's set on fire would burn. And so Satan is out to burn us and to knock us down. But we have a way to reflect those things. One of those is the shield of faith, right? The shield of faith to reflect. Because we have to have faith in God. Not just in the overall general picture that God is God and I can depend on him, although that is good, but we have to have faith in what his promise is in his word. Walk by faith. Hold up the shield of faith, and you will see me respond and deliver and help you through that. And so he shoots those flaming arrows. The question is, what do we do to reflect those away from us? And what kind of arrows does Satan shoot at you and me? I know what arrows Satan shoots at me, and I can guarantee you they are fiery arrows. And I know what I need to do to deflect those fiery arrows. The question is, do I? The answer is, sometimes, sometimes no. And so we know that. Satan loves to attack us, focusing on our emotions. His flaming arrows hope to hit us and ignite an emotional fire of some kind that will draw our focus away from God. Isn't that what he's doing? He's getting all, here he will get us wrapped up in guilt and shame or frustration or anger or the whole gamut of emotion to get our eyes off of him and what he wants to accomplish. That's a tactic of the enemy that we need to realize that when we're in that state of mind, whatever it might be, hey, this is the devil. This is what he's doing to get me off track by drawing my attention off God and on the situation in a way that's not healthy. So he shoots those arrows of temptation through doubt and pain and discouragement, depression, fear, hopelessness, guilt, shame, stubbornness, trustlessness, greed, lust, envy, bitterness, pride, ego, unforgiving hearts, gracelessness, judgment, in a multitude of other ways, Satan attacks us. I would not like to write the list of the way Satan attacks. But at the same time, to acknowledge that, that might be good to acknowledge. I know his strategy. I know my weak points. I know where he's going to hit. So Satan attacks like a critic. What do I mean by that? You've seen in movies, you know, these old movies, you know, you say, what do the reviews say? What do the critics say? The critics said, oh, wow, it's great. The critics say it was a fabulous, fabulous play, or fantastic movie, or the hype of a movie that you've watched before its grand premiere opening isn't all that it said it was going to be. What happens? We end up saying, I thought it might be good, but I'm hearing it's not. And so we start to realize that Satan will use these tactics as a critic to get our authenticity out of view. He will attack like a critic. He will try to get us to see ourselves in a way that is not the way that God wants to see ourselves, to where we are not responding and focusing the way God wants us to. So when we have the most trouble extinguishing these flaming fiery arrows of the enemy, can we acknowledge when that's happening? I'd like to think that as we grow in Christ, that instead of experiencing this, man, you know what I'm saying? I got shot. That in our maturity, we might say, there it comes. You know, and just go, got it under control, Lord. You know, that type of thing. That would be the grace of growing in Christ, that we could see it coming and know how to avoid it, to avoid it. It is our faith which sustains us so that we can repel and extinguish the arrows of the enemy with our shield of faith. This shield protects us. When we say we have faith, what are we really saying? Or faith in someone. We're saying that we believe or trust in them. And the same is the true with our relationship with God. When if you have a close friend, it's because you believe them to be trustworthy and you have confidence in them. God wants us to have that same type of relationship with him. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God can give us the wisdom and the insight that's needed to stand against the attacks of the enemy. God gives us what we need to be representatives of him that will bring him honor and glory. We have faith that no matter what happens to us, God is there, right? Doesn't matter if we let our guard down, which we shouldn't do, but no matter where we are, God is there. God has not forsaken us. Never will he do that. Never, ever, ever will he do that. And so we're called to walk by faith. We're called to carry that shield of trust. We're called to believe in God, have confidence in God. We're called to put on that armor. We're called to trust the Lord in everything, for God can do anything on our behalf and for his glory. He promises to be with us through any storm and to protect us. But what does Satan do? Remember, God's always there through any storm to protect us, always. What does Satan try to do? Satan is constantly pointing out our failures. He's constantly pointing out our faults. Even in this message, in the back of my mind, Satan's going, you know, and he's pointing to these different areas, right? I know, and I'm going, shut up. Get out of here, because God knows too, right? And he's trying to point out our failures and our faults and anything else that seems negative, because negative is the emotion that God wants us to have about us and our relationship with God. He wants us to doubt our salvation, doubt God's goodness, and doubt God's word. That one, those things are always ours. Salvation, our goodness, and his word is always there for us. And yet Satan wants to constantly discourage and depress us through our emotions that draw us off the focus that God wants us to have. Satan will try by every means at his disposal to discourage and to defeat us. When the enemy is trying to fill your head with lies concerning God's love for you and for the salvation we have received, we need to believe and trust God in our salvation as a fact. You ever been so low that you're saying, Lord, I'm just glad I'm yours? Have you ever been so low that I've heard young Christians say, I don't know if I'm saved? And I have to redirect them. When did you get saved? Did you mean it with all your heart? Can you identify the Spirit of God alive in your heart even now as we talk? Yeah. He's with you. And you have to kind of redirect them, because Satan tries to draw them away from those securities. From those securities. We're to believe and trust him for our salvation, because it's a fact when we put our faith in him as our Savior. We can stop Satan's lies. Those are the fiery darts that come our way that we should be able to look and go, here it comes. You know what I mean? And that's what God wants to teach us. That we're not struck down by the corrupt, crafty ways of Satan. Satan will stir up our emotions about doubting God. God can't do that. God's not going to help me. I'm just going to continue fill in the blank. But we're called to wear the helmet of salvation, along with the belt of truth. Those are two parts of the armor. We've got the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. We've got the belt of truth. The belt of truth. We've got the sword of the word. The sword, I got down to the wrong part here. Do not rely on random thoughts or emotions or lies that Satan tries to get you to dwell on. Instead, focus on God's truth, the belt of truth, and embed it in your mind, the helmet of salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. A fact to be trusted, not emotions filled with ifs. Some of the things in our Christian walk, we have to go back and go, it's not about my emotion, it's about the fact. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fact. Why? It's his word. So therefore, when I am in a position where I'm before God and I ask God for forgiveness, I can claim that verse with boldness. Though my emotions say I'm not worthy, which I'm not, but my emotions want to take over, or my emotions are telling me that you can't even approach God. God says I can approach him anytime. God says if I confess with the right heart, God says here, forgive me of my sin, all my sin. Everything. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. God is faithful. That's a promise. And he is just. That means he's able to forgive us our sins, the one we're confessing, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That means when we confess our sin before God, acknowledging it before him, leave the emotions out in the sense of not letting them dominate you. Have a sincere heart and know that God will not only forgive, but everything that we've done wrong that day, up to that point, God will forgive as well. Things we are not aware of. And he wipes the slate absolutely clean. The slate is our guilty conscience. He says, okay, I've forgiven you. Clean, done, over, walk away. And walking away with a conviction that says that I know by fact that God has forgiven me is not dependent upon my emotion. I know by fact that God has confirmed in my heart that that forgiveness has been given. I know by fact that God wants me to walk and rejoice in Him. Therefore, I can say to God, God, don't let this be my weight that robs me of joy today. But you've forgiven, you have cleansed, brush me off, stand me up, and help me to walk the rest of the day in joy in you. The sword is what we use to attack the enemy, isn't it? I always thought it would be neat to be, what do you call those guys? Archer? No. Fencers. There it is. I'm always on the fence about what that word is. But, you know, you need to know when to draw. You need to win the charge. You need to know when to block. You need to know when to confuse the enemy, you know, and circle around and get them all mixed up. When we have the Word of God, which we learn and we embed it in our heart and we remember, and then we rely on the Holy Spirit to instruct us, to hear tell us when to use the sword. As opposed to being one who's fencing all the time or in battle, just at their own randomness, throwing the sword out, that when we call upon God in all practicality, we're saying, God, I need you to remind me of your word that I can stand on that helps me to charge the enemy, that helps me to knock back his attack, to help me to have that bold confidence as your soldier, as your representative and him. And God will show us when and how to use the sword. And the sword is his word. The sword was important to the survival of the soldier because it's how you would fend off the enemy combatant. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We must know the word and how to use it when the enemy attacks. It's not at random that we're going, I hope I'm doing this right. It's with confidence. God's word says this, that's the fact, and you claim it. When we claim the word in the midst of combat and spiritual warfare and battle, we stand confident in what God has told us. And in that, he gives us courage. He gives us courage. I want to read to you. How much time do I have? A little bit. In one of my devotions, let's see. Okay. This is from this verse. Robert Morgan is the author of these daily devotions. Rebuilding the Bible is its title of this devotion. If I could start over, I would have my children hide more of God's word in their hearts. Amen. Scriptures memorized in childhood are potent. Time-release capsules that can save and salvage many a situation and many a life. When Howard Rutledge's plane was shot down over Vietnam, he parachuted into a little village and was immediately attacked, stripped naked, and imprisoned. For the next 7 years, he endured brutal treatment. His food was little more than a bowl of rotten soup with a glob of pig fat, skin, hair, and all. Rats the size of cats and spiders, as big as fists, scurried around him. He was frequently cold, alone, and often tortured. He was sometimes shackled in excruciating positions and left for days in his own waste with carnivorous insects boring through his oozing sores. How did he keep his sanity? And he wrote, "It took prison to show me how empty life is without God. And so I had to go back in my memory to those Sunday school days in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If I couldn't have a Bible and hymn book, I would try to rebuild them in my mind. I tried desperately to recall snatches of scripture, sermons, gospel choruses from childhood, and hymns we sang in church. how I struggled to recall those scriptures and hymns. I'd spent my first 18 years in Sunday school, and I was amazed at how much I could recall. Regrettably, I had not seen then the importance of memorizing verses from the Bible. Now, when I needed them, it was too late. I never dreamed that I would spend almost 7 years in a prison in North Vietnam, or that thinking about one memorized verse could have made the whole day bearable. One portion of a verse I did remember was, "Thy word I have hid in my heart." How often I wish I had really worked to hide God's word in my heart. Unquote. Horrendous circumstances. And it was the word of God and the faith in God that enabled him to be strong and to live through that. Praise God for that testimony. Praise God. The last piece of the armor that we often overlook, because Satan does not want us to use this piece of our armor, like all of it, but especially this, is prayer. Be people of prayer. Be people of prayer. Each one of us can improve our prayer life. Because the more you're in prayer, the more you realize how much it works and how much more you need to pray. And the less we're in prayer, we feel this like anxiety. It's like, okay, I need to pray. And so prayer is key to our protection through the battle that Satan engages us in. Because he's going to attack God's children. You and I are his children by faith in Christ Jesus. You and I are the target because we represent the light, the love, the character, and the gospel of Christ in the world and in the surroundings in which God has put each one of us into. Through prayer, the Spirit can provide us answers to show us how to fight the battles and fend off attacks. When to pull the sword, wrong side, pull the sword. When to block it, right? When the mess with his mind, where is he going? Win the charge. And the Holy Spirit will lead us in that through prayer. God will reveal to us in prayer how to deal with any given circumstance in our life. And we need to build our prayer life. Our own plans and strategies and weapons cannot quench the enemy's fiery arrows, like the example we had of the Maza no line story. Okay. All right. Using those would be like a masterpiece that has been hung incorrectly and is unprotected. Say you spent $300,000 on a really cool picture and framed it and had it put in your house and it fell to the floor because the hardware didn't hold it. I don't think that'd be a good day. We need to make more effort to put the whole armor of God on each day. We need to protect God's masterpiece. We are saved. We're to walk by faith. We're to hold on to the truth of God's word. We're to use it as God directs us through prayer. And we're to share the gospel as God has called us to and give an opportunity to do so. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Lord, you've equipped us. We praise you for that. You've called us. We praise you for that. We are your children. We praise you for that. You will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. We praise you for that. You know everything about us, good, bad, evil, black, dark, light, whatever it might be, and yet you still love us unconditionally. That will never change. We praise you for that. Help us, Father, to love you more and more and more, to be available more and more and more, to not be timid and afraid of the enemy when he attacks, though none of us likes it, and you know that. You definitely know that, as you were attacked. But victory is in you, and that joy, that glory in you, and that victory is well worth the call to stand and to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. So help us to be just that in you. Father, if there's someone here today that has never asked Jesus Christ in their life as their Savior, I pray to your Holy Spirit that you would just lay on their heart and their soul very clearly that you were right there, that you're knocking on their heart, that you love them dearly, enough to die for their sin, that you want to come live in their life, and that it's real, that you are real. And may their hearts be melted and open and receptive, and may they pray and ask you to forgive them of their sins, to come live in their heart, and to commit themselves to living for you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.